We are going to turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we will read, please, from the verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We will seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come and meditate over his word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for all that we have heard already. O Lord, we recognize that you have called us to be faithful, even faithful in an evil day. And we pray that as efforts in this land would be raised to prevent the declaring of the gospel, we pray that we all, young and older, will remain faithful no matter what the consequences. And, O Lord, we pray then that we will take to ourselves the armor of God that has been provided. We need thy help as we come now to thy truth. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Come and touch every one of our hearts through thy word, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. If we were to go out in the streets and survey the general population as to the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ came, why our Lord Jesus Christ was born as a little baby in Bethlehem, I'm sure we would receive a variety of answers. There would, of course, be those that will reject the question itself. They will deny that Jesus Christ came. But for some that do give some head belief to the existence of Jesus Christ and his birth, they might think he came to give us a holiday. Or some might say, Jesus came to provide a good example to us, an example of how we are to live. Be kind, be loving, because that's what Jesus was. There may even be those that know a little of the Word of God, and they may say, He came to save us from our sins. And He certainly did. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to be light in a dark world. He came to bear witness of the truth. He came to give eternal life, and all of that is true. Our text tells us that Christ came to condemn sin in the flesh, in His flesh. Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, and there is the incarnation, God sending His own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is not to contradict what we have in the Gospel of John, that Christ came to save. He did come to save. Paul then tells us here, Christ in coming, He condemned sin in the flesh. And we see in this text then that we cannot divide the incarnation from the cross. And there are some, and they like to talk about the baby in the manger, but they're quite happy to keep the baby in the manger. Christ came with that definite purpose of living a righteous life and also to go to Calvary. And so when it says here that Christ came in this likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, it's very clearly bringing us to Calvary. It was at Calvary that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. And so His coming as a baby in Bethlehem was with this purpose that He would go to the cross. But we ask the question then, what is this condemning sin in the flesh? We understand it's in the cross, but in what regard? And many commentators take this as referring to Christ taking our condemnation upon Himself. And so it says there that Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it translates the word that's translated for sin is a word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe the sin offering. And so, this word, while it can speak of sin, it also speaks of the sin offering. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering for sin, to be that offering that would deal with sin. And therefore, this condemning sin in the flesh has to do with Christ paying sin's penalty. Christ taking our sin, and in His death, in that sense, He's condemning it by being the substitute. He is bearing our condemnation, and thereby He is condemning sin in His flesh. He is our sin offering. The Scottish preacher John Murray looked at this slightly differently, still referring to the cross, but he said the condemning of sin had to do with the judicial aspect which was executed upon the power of sin. And he cross-references this text to texts that deal with what was accomplished at the cross from the perspective of Satan. So John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And the Lord then went on to speak about the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so John 12:31 is speaking of the cross. Through the cross, there is this judgment of the world. The prince of the world is cast out. Colossians 2:15, again, the context here is speaking about the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, having dealt with the works of the devil at the cross, he made a show of them openly. He exposed them, triumphing over them in it. And so it's right that we view the cross from the side seeing the great redemption that is given to us, those that are converted. It's on the basis of Christ being our sin offering that we are no longer under condemnation. But then there's this other sense. Christ came because of sin. And in the cross, Christ condemned sin in the flesh. As he dealt with the power of sin, the cross was victorious over all darkness, over sin, over hell. Praise God, Satan, through the cross, has been stripped of all of his accusatory powers. And the cross guarantees Satan's doom. As we gather here today, we are not wondering, will there ever be a time when Satan will be completely silenced and cast into the lake of fire forever? We know that he will be cast into the lake of fire forever, because the cross has guaranteed it. And all that will perish with him. Christ then condemned sin in the flesh. Now, these two aspects that I've mentioned really cannot be divided. That in the cross, Christ took the condemnation for his people. In that sense, he condemned sin in his flesh. And in the cross, Christ had that great victory over sin and hell and death. In that sense, he condemned sin in the flesh. Remember that great first gospel promise, Genesis 3:15? Christ would crush the serpent's head. Christ would crush the serpent's head. And in that, the way to God is opened up. And in that, there is that evident destruction of the serpent. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so I want us to think about this. Sin then condemned in the flesh of Christ. Sin condemned in the flesh of Christ. I want to see first of all with you that condemned sin rests upon the operation of the Trinity. Condemned sin rests upon the operation of the Trinity. God dealing with your sin. God guaranteeing that final destruction of Satan rests upon the operation of the Trinity. If you look with me in verse 3, it says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The verse starts with this lament. There's something the law was not able to do. Weakness through the flesh, as we'll see later, the weakness is because of our flesh. It's not a problem with the law itself, but what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. There's a problem. But then, praise God, God interrupts. God sending his own Son. So if we were left to ourselves, if God had given us the law and said, work it out, get to heaven, if God had even said to us, work it out and destroy your enemy, we could not do it. We could not do it. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. but then God sending his Son. And here we see then the operation of the Trinity, that God the Father sends the Son, and the work that the Son has accomplished becomes reality for us, because in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And what's really being described there is that the law condemned us to death because of our sin. But the Holy Spirit then brings the gospel. The Holy Spirit brings deliverance through the work of Jesus Christ. So it is the law for us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But what I want to emphasize then, here is the operation of the Trinity. The Father is sending. The Son came. And the Holy Spirit applies the work of the Son. Here is the gospel, and it's grounded in the being of God, the triune being of God. The Word of God then makes it clear that the message of the Unitarian is hopeless. That is, those that deny the Trinity, those that say God is God the Father only, the Son and the Spirit are something less. Such a message has no hope. And therefore the Jehovah's Witnesses today, their message has no hope. The Mormons, their message has no hope. There's no gospel in it. And no wonder then those religions are religions of works. And yet it's true that there are some who claim to believe in the Trinity, and they continue on in works religion. They have missed the great purpose of the Trinity. Last week in the adult class, I mentioned Galatians 4 and the verse 4. Galatians 4 and the verse 4. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Jesus Christ was born at God's appointed time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And again, it's the Father that's sending. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there again, you have each of the persons of the Trinity. The Father sending the Son. The Son is the offering. The Holy Spirit bringing us into Christ and then testifying to us of our sonship, causing us to cry out unto God. You remove any part of that, and there's no gospel. Or you strip the Son of his deity, there is no gospel. You strip the Holy Spirit of his deity, there is no gospel. And this truth then has great application to the sinner. You may struggle with the truth of the Trinity. You might say, I cannot get my head around that. And nor will you ever be able to fully. But you're to believe what God in his word has revealed. And without it, there is no hope. What a predicament you were in. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And if you're without God, you're still stuck then in the beginning of the verse. Hopeless. The only hope is in then our triune God. This also is a great application to the believer. And John Owen wrote in the subject of communion with God. And one of the great arguments that John Owen led out in his work on this subject is that the Christian is to know communion with God in his triune being. There is communion with the Father, communion with the Son, communion with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 verse 3. That which we have heard, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there is this fellowship with God in his triune being. How does that relate to Romans chapter 8? Well, the Holy Spirit has worked in us. He has joined us to Christ. And so in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free. And the Holy Spirit then has brought us into this relationship whereby we now fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. Before, we were estranged from God. We could not fellowship. We could maybe talk about God and talk about the things of God. But we were cut off. We needed this new law, this new principle, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Praise God then for the day when the Holy Spirit came and breathed life into us. When we were brought into union with Christ, delivered from condemnation. And thereby we are to enjoy this fellowship with God. I wonder, dear Christian, are you enjoying a close walk with God? Maybe you haven't really thought of that as the message of Christmas, the message of the Incarnation. Why did Jesus Christ come? That you might know God. That you might walk with him. That you might live to his glory. And here then is the purpose of the Trinity. God sending his Son. We want to see then not only condemned sin rests upon the operation of the Trinity, but condemned sin rests upon Christ's representation. And again, thinking of these opening words of verse 3, what the law could not do. Paul is not attacking the law when he makes that statement. For he has already told us in chapter 7, verse 7, the law reveals sin. If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know that we are sinners. The law is holy, just, and good. Chapter 7, 22, I delight in the law of God. So when he says then the law was weak, he is not attacking the law. But he is acknowledging that man, in his natural state, as he holds on to the law of God, is in this place of great inability. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Man has no natural ability to keep the law of God. We are lawbreakers. And thereby, we cannot bring about our own salvation through law keeping. And we should also bear in mind that the law, as it was first given, was not actually intended to be redemptive. Remember, the law of God was not first revealed to Moses. There are those that teach that nobody knew anything about the law of God until Mount Sinai. Well, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see the law of God is clearly revealed before they got to Sinai. Now, certainly, the law of God was given in written form, in full revelation at Mount Sinai. But the law of God was actually given in the garden before Adam and Eve had ever sinned. Remember, God said, you're not to eat the forbidden fruit. Eat of all of the trees of the garden as you please. But you're not to eat the forbidden fruit. What was that? It was the law of God, revealed in that one commandment. Remember how God's law is summarized for us, God's moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. But then it can be summarized in two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love your fellow man. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two great commandments are summarized in that one commandment to Adam. You're not to eat the forbidden fruit. If Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he did not love God as he ought. He would break the first great commandment. If Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he did not love man that would flow from him, his fellow man. He would break the second great commandment. And therefore the law, as it was revealed to Adam in the garden, its purpose was not redemptive because Adam was not actually a sinner. It was saying, this do and live. Because as he had ability to obey, he would live. But then the tragedy is, Adam took the fruit. He rebelled. He broke the law. And from that time, man has never had the ability to be a law keeper. And therefore there's this problem. The weakness of our flesh. Earlier in the book of Romans, we saw this truth of representation. Adam is our head. And Adam as our head then, he rebelled. Adam as our head brought us into this awful place of weakness. The first Adam has failed. What is the gospel? God would send a new Adam, a second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, one who would not have this inability that you and I have. And so if you look again at verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Condemned sin in the flesh. Here is this representation. And I want you to see how careful Paul is in describing this. God sending his own Son. God sending his own Son. Paul is not denying the truth of adoption. He goes on to talk about it later in Romans chapter 8. But he is speaking here of what John describes as the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. God sending his own Son. Here is the eternal sonship of Christ. But then notice these words, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ did not come in sinful flesh. His flesh was sinless. The womb of the Virgin Mary was purified. It was sanctified. That which was born of her was a holy thing. So Paul is very careful in how he describes this in the likeness of sinful flesh. It wasn't sinful flesh. It was perfectly like ours with this one great exception. No sin. So in every other way, Christ's flesh was like unto ours, with this one exception, no sin. John Murray put it like this, the Father sent him in a manner that brought him into the closest relation to sinful humanity. And so this is what Paul is describing. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. You think of that. An angel could never have been your Redeemer. There needed to be one like you. And yet, not like you in this manner of sinning. Otherwise, he would need a Savior too. We needed a perfect one. So Christ came forth then as the great representative, the great federal head. And he came to do what we could not do. we could not condemn sin in our flesh because we are sinners. We could not be an offering for our sin because we are sinners ourselves. Christ then is qualified as the great sin bearer. Again, dear sinner, can you not see the folly of waiting until you're somewhat better? There are those that say, my life's a mess, and I have to get things in order, and then I'll come. Well, even when you get some things in order, you'll still be a wretched sinner. You'll still be stuck in the beginning of verse 1, what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. You need Christ. You need a new head. You need one who would do a work on your behalf. Condemned sin rests upon Christ's representation. And then I want to see, finally, that condemned sin exhorts and enables personal holiness. Remember, the whole context of this chapter has to do with holiness of life. It has to do with sanctification, being made more and more like unto our Lord Jesus. And so then, freedom from sin is not that I never do sin. But my life is transformed. There is a new character. So in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am set free in order to live anew. So then, verse 4, having spoken of this condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, that or so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the Spirit, but walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this righteousness of the law has been legally fulfilled for us in Christ. If you're a true believer, as the Father looks on you today, what does He see? The fulfillment of the law by Jesus Christ in your behalf. What a wonderful truth that is. His obedience is mine. And yet verse 4 is not speaking in that legal sense only, but practically. So because that is true, because Christ's righteousness is mine, the righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in me. I am not to walk according to the flesh. My life is not to be characterized by the old man, but by this new life in the Spirit. Now, if you think back to what I was saying at the beginning, this condemnation of sin. Now, there's this twofold aspect in which we could look at it. My sin has been taken by Jesus Christ. Seeing it in that light, my sin is condemned in Christ's flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in my life. If I get hold of this, that my ugly sin, in all of its blackest hue, took Christ to the cross, and it did. How can I go on in willful sin? How can I go on delighting in sin? Seeing that truth of Calvary brings me to detest my sin. And so then, the righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled in me. And then there's that other aspect that I've mentioned, that in the cross, Christ condemned sin, hell, and death, guaranteeing the doom of Satan and all that continue in him. In that we see Christ's triumph. As we think about the cross, we are not to say that's good what was accomplished at Calvary all of those years ago, but I'm going to go on living in defeat. No. The attitude of the Christian is to be this: Christ is victorious. Let me then, by grace, live in victory. Let me, through Christ's accomplishment. Know that victory over sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We are then to hate sin in all of its forms. We are to serve our great sovereign. We have been delivered from that old captive head that we were under. All that time that we were trying to make our way to God through law keeping, we were in bondage to the devil. If we're delivered from that, let us serve the Lord that has delivered us. Let us stand in gospel freedom. If we want to live for God, let us live then, as Paul describes it in this chapter, a life in spirit. Let us live always in this light of Calvary. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May our life in this week that lies before us be one where we're delivered from that walking in the flesh, and we will live to God walking in the Spirit. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.